this morning. Well, the last time I shared, I said this was just the introduction, and a bunch of you laughed. But it was just the introduction about the return of Jesus. So let's just take a moment to pray, and we're going to talk a little bit more about the return of Jesus, okay? Oh, Father, you are... Well, Lord, we could just talk all day about you, Lord. And we could just say things over and over again. You'll never get bored of it because you love us. And we're falling more and more in love with you. And so, Lord, just take your word today and encourage us, Lord. Because your return is going to be unbelievable. It's going to be unbelievable. And we look forward to that. And so just prepare our hearts in the meantime, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, what I'm going to do first is I'm going to just give you a quick overview of what I shared last time. And if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 24, that's basically where we are today. And that's where I shared last time. So we're going to go from Matthew 24 into Matthew 25. But I'm just going to give you an overview. And if you remember, this is all based on a question or several questions that the disciples asked. Jesus had just left the temple. He'd walked up to the Mount of Olives. And while they were walking up, they pointed out the whole temple to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus made a very interesting statement. He said, "All there's not one stone going to be left upon another of this temple." And they walk up the hill, and that's where they ask them, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign of your return and the coming of Christ?" And so then we went through Matthew Matthew 24, and there was three sections. And the first section had to do with birth pangs. And I'm just going to read you my just the outline of that. The birth pangs is there will be many false Christs or Messiahs. We will be hearing of wars, rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. Kingdoms will rise against kingdoms. In various places there will be famines. In various places there will be earthquakes. And then I went into a section which I would call the social pressures. It says that we will be deliver us to tribulation. And actually it says that we will be killed. You will be hated by all nations because of my name. Many will fall away and betray one another, hate one another. False prophets, lawlessness, most people's love will grow cold. Now, just in a moment here, I'm just thinking, we need to understand that this whole process of salvation and Messiah came from the nation of Israel. The nations of this Jewish community that came from 12 sons, and they became 12 tribes. It became this huge multitude of people. And it is that what the enemy hates, because that's where God brings, and he brings his covenants, is through the Jewish people. And Jesus came, as was spoken today, of a covenant. It's the new covenant of his blood spilled for us. And that's what the enemy hates. The enemy hates the fact that there is a covenant between God and man, and it's specifically for the Jewish people. Now, why does that? We need to understand that, because we as Christians, because the gospel went beyond the Jewish community, went into the world. It says in Romans that we've been grafted into this. We've been like wild olive branches being grafted into the natural olive tree. And so we're going to be hated along with Jesus, his people, the Jews, and now us, the Christians, who are following Jesus. So that's why Jesus' words here, even though he's speaking to his Jewish apostles, that went out, and now we're part of this. And so this explanation is for we need to take heed as well. It's not just for the Jews. It's also we're included in it. And then the third section had to do with the great tribulation, which was called Jacob's trouble. It says, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And I mentioned that, well, first there needs to be a temple. And that temple that Jesus had seen had already been destroyed. And so for this to take place, there's going to be another temple. And there's a whole slew of people now in Israel. They're literally ready right now to build a temple. As long as the political thing will allow them to do it, they will come in and build the temple. That's how, I mean, they're ready. All the utensils and things, those have already been made and manufactured, and they're ready to build a temple in Jerusalem any day now. Anyway, so then there'll be an apostasy and a falling away of the church. And again, this is all I shared last time. And then it says, the man of lawlessness, the abomination of desolation, the Antichrist himself, he will declare himself as God. And then at that point, there's going to be an exodus of the Jews, because Jesus warns them. He said, when you see this happen, you need to flee. And that's exactly what happened in 70 AD. The same thing. They came in. They were surrounded by I can't even think of the word, right? The nation had come around Jerusalem. The armies, yeah, that's right, it was the armies. The armies were surrounding Jerusalem, and they fled, and people did flee. They fled to the area of what they call Jordan now, and there's a place called Pella, and that's where many, many of the Jews at that time had their lives saved. And the understanding is that that is going to happen again. Anyway. And then when that happens, that's going to be an indication that, well, that's the indication that the Antichrist has already declared himself. And so there's going to be like a season and a time. And we begin to see these happen. Okay? That's very important for us to know that. And we're going to go into that today as we go through the different parables that are shared afterwards. And so there's going to be this great tribulation. And according to the book of Daniel and other places, it's going to be like 3.5 years long. And it's going to be terrible. And it's going to affect the whole world. It's going to affect the entire world. And then Jesus comes. He comes it says it like a flash of lightning. He comes, and all the earth will see him when he comes. Anyway, that's just a quick paraphrase of what I shared the last time. So today, now, this is also, we need to understand that these parables that come after it, Jesus is continuing his discussion in answering the questions to the disciples. This is not like a separate passage that happened later, because as we read through it, you're gonna see that he's constantly saying, he's constantly reminding you of the day of his return. Okay, so, does that sound good?
Scary?
It is scary, but Jesus is on our side. Okay, we're going to start in Matthew 24, starting in verse 32. And this is called the parable of the fig tree. It says, now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its... Excuse me a second. There was a fly in my Bible. I got him too. You should see me during the week in the office killing flies. Anyway, now, excuse me, Lord. Verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When the branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. And so you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. What are these things? I just read them to you. The birth pangs, the social pressures, and the revealing of the Antichrist. So when we see those things happening, Jesus is saying he's going to be right there at the door. So we need to be understanding that when we begin to see these things, the coming of the Lord is getting very, very close. And he says, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now, he's not talking about the generation that he's talking to the disciples. He's talking about the generation of the people who sees all these things. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But on that day and hour, no one knows, even the angels of heaven or the Son or the Father alone. But it's interesting to know that he's saying the day or the hour. But Jesus wants us to know the season. He's talking about a specific season, and he's using the example of the fig tree. It's like when you see the change in the fig tree, you know, oh, summer is here, the leaves are going to come forth. And so he's saying, look at that, and now put it to what I'm saying here. When you see these things, the season is at hand, and it's the season of his return. Verse 37. And it says, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Now, these next two pieces I'm going to read has to do also with the what we need to be looking, okay? For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day of Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. There will be two men in the field. One will be taken away, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Now, there's several things I want to share here in immediately what we just see. If you look, it says, in the days of Noah, the flood comes, and he takes some away. Now, what are taking away is he's destroying mankind. He saves Noah. Okay? And then he begins to say that there'll be two men in the field. One will be taken away, one left. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one left. That is not the taking away of the believers. Because this parallels exactly what the wheat and the tares. Because what does Jesus do first? He first comes and he gathers the tares and he takes them out. So this is not a removal of the church to meet with the Lord in the air. This is different. So anyway, I want to give you an indication of what the, what the characteristics of the social time are going to be. And we're going to turn now to Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 5. There's a lot here. I'm just trying to keep it short. Genesis 6, verse 5, says, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Now go to the verses 11 and 13. He says, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupted their way upon the earth. That is going to be characteristics of society before Jesus comes. And from my perspective, we're seeing that begin to manifest itself. Now, it doesn't say here in Matthew, but the parallel scripture in Luke, in this discourse, speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah as well. I'm not going to go to Luke just for time's sake, but we're going to turn to Genesis chapter 19. And this is going to give us another indication of what the characteristics of the social climate is going to be at that time. So we're going to Genesis chapter 19, I'm sorry. I should have stayed in Genesis. I just flipped it. I'm going to start in verse 1. Genesis 19, starting in verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And he said, "Now behold, my Lord, please turn aside into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, and then you will rise early and go your way." They said, however, "No, but we will spend the night in the square." Yet he urged them strongly, so that they turned aside to him and entered the house. And he prepared a feast for them and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house, both young and old, and all the people from every quarter. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we may have relations with them." But Lot went out to the doorway and shut the door behind him, and he basically was begging them to go away. "Please, my brothers, do not act wickedly." And then I couldn't believe he actually offers his daughters to these men. But they said, "Stand aside." Furthermore, they said, "This one came in as an alien." In other words, they're talking about Lot. "He came in as an alien. Already he is acting like a judge. Now we will treat you worse than them." So they pressed hard against Lot, and they came near to break the door. But the men reached out, these are the angels, out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And then in verse 11 it says, "They struck the men who were there at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves trying to find the doorway." So what is this? This is what I call a brazen community of homosexuality. That was the climate in that time. And Jesus was being very specific. The times before he comes is going to be very, very much like that. And we can see even today that attitude, that brazen attitude, that spirit is beginning to permeate the entire earth. It really is. And it's very distinct, and it's that brazen. That, I mean, we see these parades that are going on, and now they have a whole month to themselves in the month of June, and it's just getting, it's like, Lord, is this the season? Is this the season that we should be looking at? Okay, now I got to turn back to Matthew. Matthew 24, verse 42. And I believe this, my heading, there's another heading, but I believe that this verse actually goes with what he just said It says, therefore, be on the alert. You do not know which day the Lord is coming. But again, I want to emphasize that he's telling us, he's showing us the season. He's telling us what the season is going to look like. Verse 43. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave who his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at a proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of the slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him to a place with the hypocrites, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here to me personally, and I think we should also see this for us as heads of our own household, that as an elder here in the congregation, I believe, or as an eldership, it's our responsibility, according to me what the scripture is saying, it says we need to be feeding the proper food at the right time. And I sense that's what the Lord was telling me, that this is the proper food that we need to be receiving now because of the times that we're in. The signs of the times are beginning to manifest themselves. And so this is the food that we should be, I'm not saying this is the only thing, but the fact that the Lord had brought me to this at this time, I believe is very significant. And so this is not a time to be teaching other things, at least for me personally. But this is a season where I think we need to be thinking soberly about what is going to happen before Jesus comes and what's going to look like and what we're going to have to endure, because we're going to be a part of this. We may very possibly be a part of this. And if not, our children and grandchildren. And we need to do the same in our own households. And I just feel that I need to just be responsible to do that as the Lord has led me to do that. And so that's what I believe that the Lord is. He's talking about leadership. And he's exhorting us to be faithful and to be sober in preparing his people for his return. Right? Next parable. We're going into chapter 25 now. Matthew 25, starting at verse 1. And as I said before, these parables, Jesus keeps saying, no one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. No one knows the day or the hour. So he's constantly referring to that because he's talking about the time when he comes. And he's answering their questions. Okay, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourself. verse 10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I don't know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." So what is that? Here are 10 virgins prepared, seemingly prepared to meet the Lord. But 5 were not prepared. And this is my understanding. We each have a responsibility to have an intimate relationship with our God, from which we receive his oil, we receive his strength, we receive all that we need that prepares us for his coming. But there are those that don't have that, and they rely on other men, other preachers, and you know, they want to hear from them, or they want to hear from this preacher, or whatever it is. And so they're always relying on other people's intimate relationship with God and not their own. And so I can't give my relationship to you when the time is rough. I can't give that to you, because it's something that God has given to me personally. And it's the oil for me to be able to endure to the end. And yet there's a distinct thing. They actually get shut out. They're shut out because they didn't have that, they didn't have that intimacy with the Lord. They were probably just going through religious activities. Again, I'm just kind of reading into this for me personally. And so it's something to think about, each of us. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why the Lord, over the past couple of years, has caused us to press into having an intimate relationship with him and come here on a regular basis and just worship him and be at his feet and praise him and just begin to encourage one another. And I'm seeing how your lamps, your flasks are being filled. They are. And because it's coming out of your mouth, you said, "Oh, I just got refreshed tonight. I'm so glad I came. I wasn't going to come, but I came and I got better." And Brad got healed of a migraine headache, and other people had gotten healed. And Jean the other day had answers to a prayer. I mean, God is doing, he's filling us here. I'm glad that God put that in place for us. Next parable. How are we doing, okay? The parable of the talents. Verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man, about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each to his own ability. And he went off on his journey. Immediately, the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled the accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought the 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. I have gained 5 more talents." His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with 5 things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who received 2 talents came up and said to the master, "You entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents." his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with very few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you do not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I do not sow and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on arrival I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I don't think in this section that the Lord is teaching us about money. There was something different in the heart and mind of this third person who was given one talent. And it's interesting, in verse 15, he says, "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another each one according to his own ability." So the master of the house knew the abilities of these three slaves, and he gave according to each of them. And so this one had been given one, and he basically didn't do anything with it. But that was his responsibility. But there was something wrong. And I believe the Lord is saying what was wrong. He says he knew his master to be hard. And reaping where he did not sow, and gathering where he scattered no seed. Now, you could take that in two thoughts. One, if this guy is gathering where he sowed no seeds, that means maybe he's crooked. Maybe he's taking things from people that didn't belong to him. But I believe this has to do with our Father. Our Father in heaven, the earth is his and all it contains. And he gathers wherever he wants. It doesn't matter whether who owns it or what. It's his. But it seems like there was a heart attitude in the slave. And the heart attitude was such, you're getting all these things where you do not sow. And so it's almost like he was jealous of his master. And so he thought he was a hard man. And he was fearful of him. But that's not who our God is. He's a loving, caring, generous God. I think we need a right perspective of who God is. Crystal Friday night read the attributes of who we are in Christ. And that's an indication of who our God is toward us and how he cleanses us. He makes us righteous, and he places us in places that we could never do ourselves. He's a good dad. We shouldn't be afraid of him. Yes, we have a fear of the Lord because he can do whatever he wants. But that's a healthy fear. This guy was afraid of him, and he buried the talent because he didn't want to lose it. And I think, based on what it says here, that the master knew. He knew the attitude in this guy, and he gave him another chance. He gave him a talent to do something with it. And he didn't. He failed. Even with the one talent, he failed. so important for us to know our God and His heart and His attitude. Because when things get tough, we need to rely on that. We need to rely on that He's just, He is faithful, He is true, He is loving, He is kind, He is trustworthy. All of these attributes, that's who our God is. And in the face of all the stuff that's going to come down on this earth, we need to know that. And we need to believe that in our hearts. Especially the voices that I know many of you've heard these voices. Oh, you know, you're a failure. You're not going to be anything. God doesn't care about that. I mean, all those subtle demonic thoughts and words being thrown at us to tear us down. I experienced that. I would bet you guys experience that too. But that's not my God. He says, I'm going to supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Even when I don't feel it, He's working. Even when I don't see it, He's working. See, the Lord is preparing us for the day of judgment. And that's His final discourse here, as He gathers the people in. Let's start reading here. In verse 31, again, Matthew 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in all of His glory and all His angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. The King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you and thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The King will answer and say to them, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Verse 41, then He will say to those on His left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which have been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick? Then He will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent you did not do it to one of the least of these, meaning His brothers, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now, you could take what Jesus is saying here in verse 40, when He says, these brothers of mine. I just want to explain, you can take this in two ways. And the first one, you could look at the term brothers as those who are followers of Jesus. In Mark, you don't have to turn there, Mark 3, 33 to 34, He says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking about those who were sitting around Him, He said, behold, my mother and my brothers. And so what He was doing in that moment, He wasn't talking about His physical brothers or His physical mother. He was talking about those who were following Him. Because someone had come up and say, hey, you know, so-and-so wants to talk to you. And He said, well, who is my mother and who is my brother? But I believe we also need to look at this as who really were Jesus' physical brothers and sisters. They were Jews. They were the Jewish community. Okay? Now, we have a responsibility as Christians to be going out and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and taking care of those things. That's part of who our God is. But I want us just to also consider that in the context of what we're reading here and what's happening here, this is the end of the age. And the end of the age, there is going to be a huge, huge event going to be taking place in the nation of Israel, and specifically against the city of Jerusalem. Because that's where the Antichrist is going to declare himself as God. And before that, you need to read other prophetic words, there's going to be an army that comes in and surrounds that city. And there's going to be all this political upheaval. There's going to be armies and stuff like this. I mean, if you have any clue what's going on in the Middle East right now, all those nations are just running. They're just like, I don't think they know what to do. It's just really insane over there right now. But this is all, again, this is all focused because Satan is out to destroy the Jewish people, because then the covenant can be broken. God has promised that all Israel in the end, the remnant of Israel, will be saved in the end. And that's part of his covenant to them. That's why he brought them back. He brought them back to Israel. That's why they became a state. That's why in 1967, for the first time in like 2,000 years, that the city of Jerusalem is now under Israel's control. That's very significant. All these things are playing out right before our eyes. And so everything's going to be focused on Israel. And as we know, when everything gets focused on Israel, the whole world goes to pot. So I would like us to consider also that this could mean the Jewish people. And when I think of what happened in the Holocaust and how the church reacted to the horror of the Jews being annihilated, and they sat back and did nothing. Most of the church sat back and did nothing. They did not have these, I don't think they had the understanding or the heart for God's covenant people that he was going. There were some, like the Ten Boom. We know the Ten Boom family, right? There's a Corrie Ten Boom and her parents. They understood that, and they took the Jews in. They rescued them. They hid them. They brought them to safety. So when all this begins to come down on Israel, are we going to do the same thing to the brothers of Jesus? Are we going to have the same heart attitude to care for them just as we care for one another here in Kingston? Because he says that there's only one body. There's only one church. There's only one bride. Let me read you a couple of scriptures. Let's turn to Romans. And I'm almost finished. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I just want to read you a couple of scriptures. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We just need to be reminded of that. Romans 2, starting in verse 9. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 10, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew and also to the Greek. Romans 11. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to... what verse is that? For I do not... It's almost the whole chapter, but I don't want to read the whole chapter there. Romans. I said Romans 11, right? Huh? I did, okay. I'm just going to read it because I have it typed out here, but I didn't put the verse number. It's for, I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, just as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And then the last one is in Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at the time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. That's us, the Gentiles. That's talking about us. We had no hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. That is who we are as Gentiles. We have been brought together with the Jewish community. And they are just as much part of what's going on here as we are just as much part of what's going on there. And we need to understand that and be aware of that. And that's one of the reasons why we as a congregation, we support people that are actually in Israel, because they're doing the work, they are bringing the gospel, and they're going to be in the midst of this directly when that temple is built and the Antichrist comes in and he declares himself as God. They're going to be right there in the middle of it. And it says, when one member suffers, we all suffer. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. So I just want to end there today. The days before his come are very sobering days, and we need to be sober. We need to be walking soberly and having an understanding of the season and the time that we're in. I'm not predicting anything, but I sure see a lot of what has been spoken by Jesus is right before our eyes today. Very much so. So, Father, I just want to bless you and thank you that you were so good to give us all this instruction and all these indications so that we could be ready and to be on the alert. Lord, that we would be discerning to know the days and the times. Not just guessing, oh, it might happen this time or that. No, no. Lord, you said specifically, there's going to be a season. We don't know the day or the hour, but we're going to know the season that we're in. So, Holy Spirit, prepare our hearts, prepare our minds to endure to the end. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.